Today's scripture reading is taken from Luke 1, verses 39 to 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has fulfilled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Praise be to God.
Well, as was noted, today is their first Sunday of Advent. And a little slide here reminds us that Advent is reflecting on the indescribable gift that we have in Jesus Christ. So he is the great gift. And the incarnation is God taking on flesh and coming and being part of our world. And because of that, I mean, the whole world takes on the possibilities of holiness and wonder because God comes in Christ to it. So the incarnation means that everything that we touch, everything we see can become this great possibility of knowing God and loving God. That's the incarnation. And in terms of our world, where, you know, we have such a concern for people and places and even our planet itself, the incarnation is the beginning. That's the touchstone, which means then that we are to live in a way that takes care of our environment and takes care of people because God came. Stuff becomes sacramental, if you like. It becomes holy. So it's a beautiful invitation for us to take our time to reflect on what the incarnation's about and to be listening for his voice in our own hearts and minds of what he wants us to do. So as we begin, you notice we have some art that Sharon Thiessen, our artist in residence, as you know her, many of you, started for us last year, and we're hoping there'll be another couple of pieces that come, but they all celebrate this reality of incarnation. So I encourage you to have a chance to look at those later. And of course, John has got some wonderful Christmas trees for us, so we thank John for that and all the hard work of doing that. So today, then, is the first Sunday. It begins with this story, at least we're beginning with the story of Mary and Elizabeth. It's known as the Visitation. So you remember that Gabriel, the great angel, has come to Mary and told her, Luke chapter 1, that, man, something is going to happen, something wonderful through you. And Mary believes. Trust, has faith. It's remarkable. This young woman, 16, maybe younger, God says, "I want to work in you in a special way," and she gives her fiat, "So be it." It's remarkable. The baby is conceived in a miraculous way. So Mary picks up on that because the angel told her that, well, your cousin, who's later on in her life, middle age, she's now going to have a baby. And so Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, And you can imagine that moment when the two of them are getting together and talking and celebrating, both anticipating wondrous children. So Elizabeth ultimately with John the Baptist, Christ with Jesus. It's pretty phenomenal. And Mary leaves her town in Nazareth and goes along a good-sized journey, 4 days' journey, to get to the Judean hills where Elizabeth lives. So what would that be like? What would their conversations be like? What questions might they have of one another? Because she stays three months, stays probably right up until the time that the baby is born, when John is born. So this is the visitation. And it introduces to us some wonderful themes, and one of them is that of faith. And so we look at Elizabeth first. Mary comes, and she comes in the door and says hello. She cries out, "Hey, I'm here." Whatever she says, we're not told. But what Elizabeth tells us is that in her own person, her own body, the little one, John, who's now 6 months, senses something, and he kind of jumps. And it's this physical reaction in Elizabeth that prompts her and says, like, wow, this is really exciting. And she says, "When you spoke your word, the baby within me jumped, and that spoke to me." And then she goes on and greets Mary. It's a recognition that our response to God is, you know, holistic. It's body, soul, mind. It's our whole response. And Elizabeth is tied into that. She's connected to that. And I tell and I talk with my students that sometimes when we get down and discouraged, this is the end of term, okay? Students are all bagged right up. They're all doing major papers. They're all wanting extensions. They're all tired. Darcy, your teachers, you're in the same boat, right? They're all asking for, "Oh, please, 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 I need more time. I'm saying, "Man, take all the time you want, I don't care." It's one of the advantages, you know, when you're a part-time teacher, you don't have to worry too much about all that. And so you leave all the disciplining to people like Beth, you know, who's full-time. She's got to lay down the law, and I say, "Oh, you poor thing, how much more time do you need? Take it. All you want. Just do what you want." They love me because of that, right? But you know, they get down and they get discouraged. And sometimes you have to listen to your body. And sometimes it's your body that's leading the way. I know, for example, in prayer, you can get in a situation where you really don't feel like praying at all. God seems absent. He seems a long way away. I'm just kind of going up to the ceiling. And sometimes if you actually get down, you know what I mean? You get down and kneel. There's something about physically getting down, and now you're kneeling, and you go to God in prayer. That physical posturing can touch you and open your hearts and hands up to God in your minds. Is that not true? Or when you're praising. We were just praising, "All of you, more than enough for me." If you do this, something will happen inside you. I'm telling you. Good old Baptist, you know, we're not always quick to do that. But I'm telling you, it's not a bad thing to do, because the physical response will lead the heart, even if it's just here, you know what I mean? There's some sort of reaction. It's a good thing. And we see that model for us in this story. So Elizabeth recognizes what's going on, and then that leads her to this response of faith, holistic response of the Spirit of God. So, what does Mary say? I mean, Elizabeth, three times, "Blessed are you," or "blessed. You are blessed. I am blessed that you would come and visit me. And the child that you are giving birth to, that you are holding and bringing along, this child is going to be a great blessing to everybody." So, there's a focus on blessing. You are blessed because you believed what the angel has to say regarding you. That's the line that Elsie was reading. Faith, it speaks of faith. It speaks of the capacity to trust and to depend and lean on God. Someone has said that what the world needs more than anything right now is faith. We need faith. We need faith to trust and look to God. Troublesome times are here. That used to be a song I used to sing in gospel music. Troublesome times are here. Bum, bum, bum. Forget all the words. We live in troublesome times, and we need faith. Faith to look to God. Faith that God will work in our lives. Faith that God will work in your family. Faith that God will bring you through. And so this song with Elizabeth is all about faith. God has worked in you, and you believe, you trust. So that's the beginning. What about faith in us? I say that our overcommitment to utility and efficiency undermines our spiritual reliance on faith. Because sometimes we just want to organize it all, but there comes a point when we just have to have faith and trust. Lean on God. The capacity of faith. Well, Mary's description, or Elizabeth's description to Mary, opens up Mary's Magnificat. And Mary's song begins with praise. And that's the focus of where we're at. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. The Magnificat in Latin, the first phrase is that word magnify. The Greek, it's similar. The Magnificat. So Mary's song begins in praise, begins in adoration, that God is doing something wonderful, not just for me, but for humankind. The Messiah is going to be born, and she gives praise. And praise particularly because God's going to work in her lowliness. Note that in verse 48, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness. That's an unusual word and really speaks to marginalization. You've looked on me, someone who is marginalized. For Mary, you know what I mean, in her town, if it's getting around that she is expecting a child, a small little town, there would be a lot of talk. There would be a lot of gossip. It may be one of the reasons why she gets out of town for a while. A lot of marginalization. And Mary recognizes that reality that God is working in her as a lowly person. And so the Magnificat reminds us, we opened our service with a musical rendition of that, that God works in us, ordinary people. But he does extraordinary things through us in our ordinariness. He really does. Just our openness to God. And so Mary, who comes from unfavorable circumstances, is touched, and she gives praise to God. Praise particularly for two things. One, for God's mercy. And so that word mercy is focused, repeated twice. Mercy, actually, that Greek word translates God's chesed, God's loving kindness, God's compassion. This is his chesed, his mercy. When all the Psalms talk about loving kindness or compassion, this is the word. And so God is merciful to us. And because of that, Mary gives praise to God. So you particularly, we notice it in the second time because it's linked to the promises of God. We see it, where do we see that? We see it in 49 and 50. 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And then 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of mercy according to the promises. So mercy is linked to the promises of God. God is working in our world, and we see how he's faithful to his promises, and then we give him praise. And so God's mercy continues for us. Mary gives strength. Praise for that. Secondly, God is praised for his strength. He is the mighty one. He is the helper. He is the one who comes and shepherds his people. And particularly, his strength is shown in those who are in high positions being brought down, and those who are in low positions brought up. A few weeks ago, we talked about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And you remember the rich man just ignores Lazarus, who is the poor man on the street, living on the street. And when he dies, he goes to be in heaven with Abraham. He's lying in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is now in Hades. There's this great reversal. And the poor is raised up, and the ones who think they can do it all on their own are brought low, so Mary sings. They're wonderful verses. Brings down those who are high, brings up those who are low. And that is what we're calling the great reversal. Mary's song emphasizes this point. The wealthy and known all around the world, the G20 just meeting in Argentina. And who are the names? We know all their names. All these great leaders. All of them, a lot of them doing whatever they want to do. These ones are brought low, and the poor are brought up. The great reversal. Mary's song. It's a celebration of movement from scarcity to abundance. The attitude that there's not enough. Just the opposite of what we just sang. There's not enough. So I have to be in competition with everybody. I have to compare myself with everybody and try to be better. And what the gospel is saying, no, there's abundance. There's more than enough for everybody. The miracles where Jesus feeds the 4,000, the 5,000, it's all about that. There's abundance. We don't have to live from a position of scarcity. There's abundance. There is more than enough. So that's a question of faith. Do we believe that? See, do you believe that in your heart? Is there more than enough? Can I trust in God and lean on God in the midst of my circumstances, which are tough ones, right? Many of you, you're in tough circumstances, tough situations. Is God there for me? Can I trust and lean on Him? He is more than enough for me. See, I mean, it's more than just a song. That's Mary's proclamation. It's what it means that I need to trust and depend and keep leaning on Him through it all, day by day. Craddock writes, "What God has done for Mary anticipates and models what God will do for the poor, the powerless, and the oppressed of the world. The central theme of the second movement of the song, the triumph of God's purposes for all people everywhere." What God has done for Mary anticipates what He will do for the poor, the powerless, and the oppressed of the world. Again, will I trust, will I depend on Him? So Mary's song talks about mercy, God's chesed, His loving kindness, His compassion, reaching out to all the earth, all everyone who has need, God reaching out through His mercy. But God is also strong. I remember a scene in Schindler's List. Maybe I've told this story before, but you remember that very powerful movie. And the captain or the leader of the camp, the Jewish camp, is a violent, violent person and will just kill prisoners just indiscriminately to maintain a sense of fear. There's a very powerful scene where the prisoners are lining up and he just walks through with a pistol, shoots one, kills them, goes on, shoots another one, kills them, and you see them drop. And it's just a way to maintain fear over the camp. It's a true story. And Schindler, who is this businessman living in the area, German businessman, tries to do all he can to help care and save these prisoners. And so he says, he has a conversation with the leader. And he says, you know, that mercy is actually much stronger than anger. Mercy. So what you can show, if you really want to show strength and power to your community here, to all these prisoners, is show mercy. And the guy actually is kind of convinced for a little while. He says, mercy. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. That's better than fear. Okay. And so for the next little while, he tries to show mercy. So some prisoner will do something, then he'll say, I grant mercy. I mean, he thought he was like Caesar, right? He grants mercy. For a little while, he does it. But he can't hold on to it. He can't maintain that. He can't keep going. And so he quickly goes back to firing and shooting and killing people. But for a little while, he's motivated. Mercy. Well, God is this one who is merciful for us all. God's mercy, God's love, and then God's strength, his power working on our behalf. This is what Mary, little Mary, is giving praise for in her Magnificat. God is the mighty one. He's the helper of Israel. He will help us. He's the mighty one for our community. He's the mighty one who will go before us in our project next door. We do our best, but ultimately we look for God, who is the mighty one, to lead the way, because we aren't capable of doing it on our own. He's the strong one, merciful and strong. That's what this song says in this first week of Advent. So what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it's this invitation to keep trusting. Because the promises that we looked at, they continue to be promises for us. They go from generation to generation. God is merciful for us. He is powerful for us. What are the promises of God? What are some of the promises of God? You tell me, what are some of the ones that strengthen you? Everlasting life. Sherry Lynn, well done. I like that one a lot. He will never leave us or forsake us. Do not be afraid, right? What else? He will never let us. He won't let us go through more than we can handle, right? He is there for us. Other promises. Don't be shy. Yell them out. What's the promise of God for us? Sorry? Don't be afraid. Yeah. Yeah. By his strength, we are healed. Wow. Everlasting love. Samson? My father's house, there are many mansions. There's one up there for me, man. One for you, too. Cool. All these promises, right? What you got one, dear? He goes to prepare a place for us, right? All these promises, they're there. So the first step in this, how do we go forward, is to recognize that these promises are there for us and they carry on. You remember the little story of the woman who keeps the promise box, right? And she's wondering where God is at, and then all of a sudden she knocks the box over and they go flying on the floor, and she says, all these promises are for me. Look at them all these promises. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Sufficient is the day. You don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. God is there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. All these promises are ours. But it takes faith, right? It takes faith to look and trust and depend. Enable them to come home for us. Justice making. This is about justice making. This is about being a light to our world. This is not just about theory, right? God is not just an idea. God is not just an abstraction. So if Mary is singing about God's mercy and God's strength and making a difference in our world, then we are invited as disciples of Christ to replicate that, right? Imitate the Father, Ephesians 5, 1, 2. Imitate the Father. Imitate God. Be imitators of God, Paul says. Man, be imitators of God. That's a big one. If he's about justice, then we're about justice. Not just justice for people, but justice for the earth. Justice. You know, it's in Spanish. It's interesting. Do we have any Spanish folk with us today? Yeah, well, this afternoon I'm going to visit. Hey, my man, Martin Barrera, Guatemala. You're a Spanish man. You get as Spanish as you can get. You're true blue. There's one word in Spanish for righteousness. And it's the same word for justice, which I always like that. It's the same justicia. Justicia is righteousness, holiness, but it's also justice. So in Spanish, you cannot be righteous, you see, if you're not pursuing justice. You cannot just say, I'm living a righteous life, and then forget everybody. See what I mean? You can't do that. It's the one word, righteousness. Righteousness and justice go together. That's the point. And so if we are waiting and trusting, it's God work in us. So we pursue both, justice making. Thirdly, Advent is about waiting. Spiritual waiting. Waiting. Advent is about waiting. Advent is about trusting and depending and leaning. They have to wait for 3 months. And so for you and me, for us in our lives, oftentimes we have to wait. Wait for the next thing to happen. Trust in God. Lean on God. Anybody waiting for anything? No, more of you are waiting than that. We're waiting, all right. We're waiting for something. And that means God is there for us. He leans. He's there. Trust. Know Him. So the first piece of Advent is a call for faith, a call for trust in what God is doing for us, His love for us. May we say yes. May we have hearts of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.